Well, good afternoon, and I hope you're having a good Sabbath. Appreciate the special music today. Chapter 6 in the letter to the Hebrews lists elementary principles of Christ. Now, previously, we began to look at the repentance from dead works, seeing that works should be an important part of our lives, that God expects us to have good works, and how we can recognize dead works. And you know, actually, it's fitting here that repentance from dead works is the first of the elementary principles listed here in Hebrews. Recall that when Jesus began preaching about the gospel of the kingdom, what he said. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So when we come to learn about the kingdom of God, our response should be to repent. And this is the same repentance from dead works that we see in Hebrews. But what is repentance? How do we repent? And why is it critically important? So today, let's review what the Bible says about repentance and what it means. So let's start off asking the question, what is repentance? Frequently, people think of repentance as being sorry for something that we've done. For example, dictionary.com states the following: repentance is a deep sorrow, compunction, or contrition for a past sin, wrongdoing, or the like. Or it's a regret for any past action. And when you look at the etymology of the English word repentance, we see that repent comes from a Latin root meaning to be sorry again. But is that all there is to repentance? Being sorry? Repentance isn't just sorrow. From a biblical perspective, repentance has to go beyond being sorry about something. Sorrow is a first step towards repentance, but it must be a sorrow that starts with the correct attitude and requires a desire to take action to change and to start following God's ways, not ours. Consider what Paul wrote about sorrow and repentance. We'll take a look at that in 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, and verses 8 through 10. Paul's talking to the Corinthians here. He's talking about sorrow. He's talking about repentance. Let's take a look at what he tells them. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, and verses 8 through 10. What does Paul write here? "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." See, Paul wrote to the Corinthians here saying that godly sorrow leads to repentance. There's a difference here. There's a distinction. The Greek word for repentance here is the Greek word metanoia. And the usage of that word indicates that something that goes beyond sorrow. It's a change in one's mind and one's purpose. And here again, the Bible speaks of the choice that God has given us, the choice between life and death. We see the contrast once more because godly sorrow leads us to salvation and to life, while worldly sorrow leads us to death. And the Bible shows us examples of men who were sorry. They were sorry about the results of where their lives led them. But it wasn't a sorrow that led to repentance. Let's take a look at one example. You're familiar with the account about Esau. Esau was sorry about the events that happened in his life, but he's not repentant about those actions. In the account of Jacob and Esau, we first see the situation when Esau is coming back from hunting. He is famished, and he's willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of red stew. And we can see that account in Genesis 25. I'm not going to necessarily turn there, but quoting from that, taking excerpts from that, in Genesis 25 we see, "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?' And that says, 'Thus Esau despised his birthright.'" That was the beginning of the events that he later regretted. Later in their lives, at the urging of Rebekah, as you recall, Jacob deceives Isaac and receives the blessing that Isaac had intended to give to Esau. And when Esau discovers this situation, he is furious with Jacob. And what was his reaction as he's talking with Isaac here? We pick this up in Genesis 27. And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And now look, he's taken away my blessing." And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau was experiencing great remorse. This didn't turn out like he expected it. He didn't get what he wanted here. He was very sorry for the situation he found himself in. But did that sorrow lead to him changing his life? Did he repent? We find the answer in the letter to the Hebrews. Let's turn there. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 through 17. Hebrews 12 verses 14 through 17 talks about this situation with Esau. And let's see what it has to say here. Starting in verse 14 of Hebrews 12. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligent with tears." Yeah, he was sorry. He regretted it, but he found no place for repentance. It wasn't repentance that Esau sought. As we can see in Genesis 27 and verse 38, with tears, Esau sought to gain a blessing from Isaac. But in spite of his sorrow, he still found no place for repentance. Sorry as he was about his circumstances, this sorrow did not lead him to desire changing the direction of his life. We can see the difference. What Paul referred to as godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Esau did not have godly sorrow. So what we see here is that true repentance goes beyond being sorry. True repentance is a change of mind that leads to a desire to change from sinning and a desire to begin living by God's ways. You see, repentance is a change of direction. Understanding repentance and where it leads us requires that we come back to the choice that God has given us, the choice between life and death. The path to life is in the opposite direction from the path that leads to death. They're not the same path. We have all sinned. And unless we repent of our sins, we are going in the direction that leads to death. Repentance requires that we stop going that direction. You see yourself going that direction, stop. Because you know where it leads. But beyond just stopping, we need to turn away from that direction that leads to death, and we need to turn toward God on the path that leads to life. Repentance is the turning away from sin. It's the action of turning away from our sins, and it's what we have to do if we desire to receive God's gift of eternal life. Let's take a look at this from Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 10 and 11. God offers us the choice of life. God offers us a chance to repent from our sins and to turn away from that. And we see that here in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 10 through 11. God speaking to Ezekiel here, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live?" Kind of a hopeless question, isn't it? But God gives us hope. Verse 11, God says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? We see that God has no desire to see us die because of our sins. He pleads with us to turn away from our evil ways, from the sins that we've committed, in order that we might live, because he's offering us the opportunity. We see elsewhere in Ezekiel, I'm not going to turn there, but I'll read that to you, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. God says in Ezekiel 18:30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin." God reiterates, turn from your sin, turn from your evil ways, return to me so that you can live. Repentance means that we turn away from all our sins. Each and every human being under the influence of Satan has chosen his own path. That's true for each one of us. That's true for mankind throughout the ages. And each of those billions of paths has one thing definitely in common. Every one of those paths has led away from God. Repentance begins when we cease walking in Satan's ways the way that leads us to our own death and destruction. We have to stop what we've been doing. We stop what we've been doing and then return. Because that's what repentance is. It's a turning back to God. In other words, repentance isn't just this thought or this feeling of sorrow. Repentance requires action. And that action begins when we stop walking in Satan's ways. We cease moving away from God. Repentance is when we turn away from sin and we start to return to God and begin walking in His way. And this message is repeated throughout the Bible. It's very consistent. If you want to look at Isaiah 55 at verse 7, Isaiah 55 verse 7 is just one of the places where it emphatically reinforces this point. Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we see in Joel 2, it says, turn to me with all your heart. Not just part of it, not just part of our lives, but with all your heart, turn to God. Return to the Lord your God. Through repentance, we learn to submit our lives to God's law and we return to Him. We start walking in the way that leads us to the eternal life that God is willing to give to us. And that's the only way we can go in the right direction, is to turn and go back to God. Why is repentance necessary? Can't we just say, okay, I'm sorry, that's all in the past now? Why is it necessary? Again, repentance is a change of direction in our lives, but what other changes does repentance bring for us? How does this affect us? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he's talking about repentance. And he's talking about how it affects each one of us personally. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26. Paul writes here, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's an interesting thought here, what Paul says. That they may come to their senses. When we come to understand that opposing God and sinning against him leads to death, think about that. Who in his right mind would want to continue down that path? God opens up our mind and gives us the understanding. We literally come to our senses. Oh, I'm on the wrong path here. I need to change. I need to turn and go back to God to learn His ways and to live by what He is teaching me. The only way that we can escape from the influence of Satan is to repent and return to God. We need to come to our senses. We need to begin walking the path that leads to life. Repentance is not optional. It's an action that is required if we want to claim the gift of eternal life that God is offering to us. Has to be there. If we desire to live, God commands that we repent and return to Him. So why is it so important? Well, we've touched on that here, but since we've all sinned against God, those sins have earned the death penalty. There's no getting around that. The wages of sin is death. Repentance is the only way that we've been given to prevent that penalty being carried out against us when we truly accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, repentance is a matter of life and death. And God has mercifully given us the opportunity to have that penalty of sin removed. But it requires repentance. Repentance is necessary because unless we repent and stop living sinful lives, we will perish. There's no way around that. And we see in various places that repentance can lead to the remission of sin. Let's take a look at one of those spots. Let's take a look here in Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 and 47. Jesus is talking here, recorded in Luke 24, verses 46 through 47. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be taught in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Face it. Even knowing that our sins have earned us the death penalty, we can't pardon ourselves. We can't remove our own guilt of the sins that we've committed. God has to do that. The pardon and the cleansing has to come from God, since it is God that we've sinned against. The remission of sin pardons us for the guilt, but God goes further than just pardoning us. He will actually blot out the record of those sins, and it'll be as if they never happened. What an amazing thing He's done for us. Let's take a look at that in a couple spots. Back in Ezekiel again. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 21 through 23. What does God say here as recorded in Ezekiel 18 verses 21 through 23? "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" Repentance. When we truly repent of our sins, God wipes those sins away as if they never happened. What a huge blessing that is for each and every one of us. Let's look at another spot on this topic in Acts chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And what is this refreshing that God gives to us? There are various facets of restoring us to life. There's the grace which God shows us, the free, unmerited pardon that God gives to us. Justification, which is God's act of pronouncing a person righteous because we are being led by God's Spirit now and we're striving to follow His ways. Sanctification, the state of holiness God bestows upon us that is imparted by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit within our lives. Conversion, the change that happens when we turn away from sin and turn toward God. And finally, salvation, the act of deliverance from death which comes from sin. You can see how repentance refreshes our lives when we turn to God. Now, does the remission of the sins here mean that there are no penalties? I'm going to make sure we're clear on that. While God pardons us, repentance does not remove the penalty of our sins. There are still consequences. David was told this in the case of Uriah and Bathsheba. He sinned against God and he harmed others. And there were consequences of the action, even though God pardoned him. And beyond the consequences we may have for our wrongful action, there's the ultimate penalty of death. That penalty has to be paid. In sacrificing His own Son, God had Jesus Christ pay that penalty for each and every one of us. And in doing so, this cleared the way for God to forgive us, to blot out those sins that we've committed, and to reconcile us with Him. Look what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Because of our sins, Jesus Christ had to die to pay that penalty of death that we incurred. His sacrifice makes it possible for the record of our sins to be cleared. The slate is clean. Because he died, we now have the opportunity to live when we repent. So we see that repentance is a necessary step to removing the record of sins that is there against us. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God has given us this remission of sin, and he restores us to life when we repent. Okay, sounds good. How do we repent? What do I need to do? First and foremost, we need to keep in mind that repentance comes from God. And think about this, because Satan has deceived the whole world, we can't come to repentance on our own. How would we even know that we've turned away from God if we're still deceived by Satan? We can't. You can't see the truth if you don't know it. So the repentance comes from God. God begins to work with us, and he calls us to start learning from Jesus Christ. And as God calls us, he opens our mind to start learning. He opens our mind to his truth and gives to us a repentant spirit. That godly sorrow that Paul talked about, not a worldly sorrow. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans that repentance comes only from God. Let me just read that to you in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul writes in Romans 2, 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Repentance only comes because God has started to work with us and leads us to understanding his truth. True repentance, the godly sorrow, not the worldly sorrow, true repentance comes from God. And it's only achieved through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us in paying the penalty of death that we incurred. So first, we have to know that repentance comes from God. Secondly, we must be aware of our guilt. In order for us to begin repentance from dead works, we first must be aware that we are guilty of sinning against God. And we become aware of that as God opens our mind, as he helps us to understand his truth, his ways, and where we have strayed from that. Think about Job's situation. Take a look at that in Job chapter 42 and verses 4 through 6. What did Job say here in Job 42? Verses 4 through 6. Job's talking to God here. He says, "Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When God started opening his eyes, Job realized how bad his sin was. And he abhorred himself. He recognized that he was guilty. And what was his response? I repent in dust and ashes. Once God opens our minds to our sins, we begin to understand that we're on the path that leads to death. And we need to turn back to God. Let's take a look over here in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 18 and 19. God's talking here. He says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely, after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed. Yes, even humiliated. Because I bore the reproach of my youth. God opens our minds. Helps us start seeing the truth that Satan had hidden from us. And we recognize, I'm guilty. I did all those things. Something has to change. That leads us to the next step. How do we repent? Once we become aware of our guilt, we have to admit it. We can't put responsibility onto someone else. We can't say, well, that was in the past and doesn't really matter now. We have to admit that we are guilty. Think about what David said in Psalm 51 and verses 3 and 4. Look at the attitude that David had here as is expressed here in Psalm 51 verses 3 and 4. He says, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David sinned. His actions brought harm to others, but his sin was against God. And like David, we must humble ourselves before God. We have to admit our guilt. I was wrong. I need to change. God, now that you've shown me how I should be living my life, I need to repent. Consider 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14 states the following. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. But we have to come to God and admit that we were guilty. Because if we don't admit we're guilty, are we really in the mindset where we're ready to change? No, we have to admit that guilt. We have to be ready to change because we know it's wrong. We know we need to move away from what we've been doing and move back towards God. Repentance means owning up to one's mistakes and responsibilities. Not trying to avoid them. Face them straight on. Okay, I was wrong. I know I'm wrong. I was guilty and I need to change. So repentance and admitting our guilt involves confession. Admitting that we were wrong first and foremost to God, but also not just to God, but sometimes it also involves acknowledging our wrongs against other people. And we need to be willing to go to them and apologize and make restitution if necessary as part of the change. Admitting our guilt means that we're accepting God's judgment in our lives. You are right, God. I'm wrong. Tell me what I need to do, and I will do it. That's what David did. It also leads to restoration. Paying whatever debts we owe, repairing or replacing what we've damaged, and perhaps even more importantly, seeking reconciliation with those that we've injured. And then finally, change. Sorrow isn't enough. Sorrow by itself does not bring about reconciliation with God. We have to repent. The next step in how we repent means that we need to show fruits of our repentance. See, once we acknowledge our sins against God, we have to take action to commit ourselves to living God's way. And we demonstrate this commitment by changing how we live and doing the good works that God expects from us. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 very clearly, emphatically states this. Luke 3, starting in verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We need to bear good fruit. And so, repentance leads us into a different attitude in terms of how we live our lives. The changes that we need to make. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote again to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner." Repentance begins with godly sorrow. It's a sorrow that leads to a change in attitude and a change in behavior. Paul mentions seven things here produced by repentance. He talks about diligence or earnestness. It's an eager diligence, sticking with it, staying with it, to quickly remove that sin permanently. It's not, yeah, I know I've sinned. I'll get to that next week. No, once you see it, once God shows it to us, we need to be diligent and say, I need to change. And I need to change in such a way that this is gone forever, permanently. Paul talks about a clearing of yourselves. Greek word here is apologia, a defense of one's position. We defend our repentance. How? By demonstrating with our actions that our sin is being removed. It's not just window dressing. It's to the core that we're removing this sin. He talks about indignation. Repentance produces indignation in us toward the sin that we are turning from. I can't believe I did that. That is terrible. That's against God's ways. We no longer want that sin, nor do we desire its presence in our lives. We're indignant when, all right, think about it. You think, okay, I've gotten past this, and all of a sudden it shows up again. I thought I got rid of that. We have an indignation when sin continues to appear in our lives and we're trying to diligently get rid of it. Paul talks about fear. It's a proper fear of God and respect for His ways. That's why we're turning back to God. Desire. Repentance leads to this desire where we strongly, strongly want to remove that sin completely from our lives. We know it does us no good. We know it leads to death. We gotta get rid of it. We desire fervently to remove that sin from our lives, to repent in all ways, and turn back to God. Sixth thing he talks about is zeal. It's this zeal, this fervent, eager attitude to grow and to mature and to become like God. This is one of the results of repentance. And finally, he talks about vindication. As we understand what God is teaching us, we recognize God's right. I was wrong. I'm changing my ways to match His ways. And His ways are vindicated by our actions because we recognize that is the only way to life. Paul talks about repentance and how it changes us. And finally, the fifth step here for how we repent. We have to recognize that repentance isn't a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process every day of our lives. I'm sure we can think of any number of ways. Oh, I sinned this way. I did that. I need to change. I need to become more like God. So throughout our lives, every day we examine our words, our deeds, and our thoughts, and we're looking for any dead works that may be present in our lives. Because once we see those dead works, then we can repent from those dead works. Living God's way has to be a priority to those who desire to repent from dead works. We strive to lose our old life, the life that was in the way of sin. And we desire to gain a new life following God's ways. Look what we see written in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So as we continue to learn God's laws and grow in keeping it, we will find additional ways in which our works are not the good living works that God desires. We need to continue repenting. We need to continue turning to God and His ways and turning away from the paths of this world. Consider what John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. John touches on this, the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of God. 1 John 2, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Repentance is the process of dying to those things of this world and living for the righteous ways of God. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, and verses 11 through 14. Look what Paul wrote here. Colossians 2, verse 11 through 14. "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that death penalty, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He has removed the penalty of death that was pronounced against us." And the goal of this ongoing process of repentance is to obtain that perfect righteousness which comes only from God. It's a lifetime process, and that culminates with the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 17 and 18. Paul writes to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Have we repented? Are we still repenting? True repentance from dead works requires a permanent change in the direction of our works and our attitudes. It's a total commitment to live God's way. Our journey as Christians must begin with repentance, but it also requires that we continually examine our lives to find those areas where we still walk contrary to God's ways. And God will grant us that understanding and will continue to bring us to repentance as we strive to follow Him and to draw closer to Him. We must take action to turn to God and to bear fruit worthy of that repentance that He gives. As Jesus Himself told us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let us repent from dead works and continue to strive to be part of that kingdom when it is finally restored here on earth.